I'm gonna do a very narrow focus with Moses, being that he wrote so much, and there's so much that parallels with the type of Christ he was and the deliverer he was. I'm gonna do a narrow focus on Moses, okay? But I want to show the connection with Jesus through Moses, through humility, faith, and love. That's a common connection they share together. And of course, us as Christians, that'll be the common connection we share. But there's an enemy, of course, to that. Not just Satan, but we have to deal with ourselves in this sense. 1 John 2:16 says this: "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world." So my narrow focus is going to be our struggle against the status and identifying ourselves through the pride of attaining, through possessions, and whatever that is. That doesn't have to be just money. That can be education. That can be the sense of having a good-looking family. That can be whatever it is. Even amongst kids, it could be, I have more toys than you. You know, getting through that pride of possessions. Okay? And that becomes an enemy against our soul to live in a humble faith and love. 1 Peter 5 says this, 6 through 8. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Verse 8. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Now, the devil preys on those three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So there's been said there's three things we fight against: the world, our flesh, and the devil. So when you put those three together, there's a great opposition against the humility, the faith, and the love. Okay? So these are two things I want to show you through Moses. In relation to Moses, God exalts us for his purpose and glory. Now, had Moses been successful upon his own strivings, and remember he wanted to deliver the people of Israel, the people would just glory in him, right? I mean, Moses would be this great deliverer, I'm this great person, and the people would glory in him. And that's what we're fighting against. And sometimes it's hard to differentiate that struggle, because it's easy to see outward sins of, you know, people being greedy and gambling away their money or being lustful and doing things like that sexually or whatnot. But it can be hard to see a nice family who goes to church and doing all things they're supposed to do, but really living for an image and not for Christ himself. So God disciplines us as a great father would do. The Christian life will always be paved with God's discipline to continually cultivate humility, faith, and love. That's the Christian life. It'll be paved with God's discipline. So he gets out of us our pride to develop our own status, trying to use God for our own glory. So we're not using him to get a great family. We're not using him so I can get an A on the test. We're not using him so I can be exalted amongst my friends. I'm not using him so I can be this great person in their eyes. I am deferring myself for his glory. And this is where we see Moses' humility. And this is so helpful. This has been such a blessing to me. Numbers 12:3. I'm just going to give you, this is in the midst of Moses leading the people of Israel through the wilderness. And I just want to give you the kind of description God gives Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek. And I'll tell you what that word means. More than all the people who are on the face of the earth. Now at this time, Moses is dealing with intense opposition from his own family and others. The people he's leading. His own family. His brother and sister rise up against him and say, "Moses, who do you think you are? I'm just as able to prophesy the word just like you are." And God dealt with them. So Moses is meek. And this is what it means. The intended outcome from affliction. Because he had been afflicted and dealt with so many things before God, he became a humble person. Now, let's look at some background of Moses learning humility before finding his purpose. He is raised as an Egyptian in an affluent culture at the time, the most ruling the world at the time. He had a passion for his people, but tried to establish it his own way. So, if you recall, if you've ever read it, now, Moses looked out on his brothers, the Hebrews, and they were being chastised by an Egyptian, and he killed a man. He had a passion to deliver his people, but he did it his way and killed a man. So he flees to Midian, a place where he spends 40 years tending sheep. Now, what is God cultivating here? Humility. 40 years, he's tending his father-in-law's sheep. Now, I want you to see this. For the purpose of cultivating personal humility, God will put us in seasons where our desires, potential, gifts, and talents don't match what we're presently doing or what we set out to do. See, he wanted to deliver his people, but he ended up killing the man, doing things his own way, and God had to humble him and put him 40 years on the backside of the mountain. Now imagine what Moses is thinking at this time on the backside of the mountain. He had to be thinking about how he messed up. How I did not humble myself to what God wanted to do. I was so eager to do my own thing. I went out ahead and I wanted myself to be promoted over God. So what God is doing when he does this though and puts us on the backside of a mountain where we feel like we're not being used. I didn't go to school for this. I don't feel like I'm cut out for this and I'm doing this thing that doesn't seem like it has purpose. God is doing is making over our identity in Christ, not building our status and advancement. That's the whole goal. It's not about our status and advancement. It's okay to be educated. It's okay to want a great job. It's okay to want to do all the things for your kids and put them to schools and elite programs and all that. But the goal of God is always to get Christ through us to the people of the world. Amen? Now, Moses had time to think over his ways and how they were unsubmitted to God. And we see in our culture, this is the thing here. This humbling process of being on the backside of the mountain, it makes us not want to do menial tasks or jobs because we feel like that's below my status. And I say that just from my own experience. I remember graduating from college. I got a chance to work a year in my field, and then I ended up chasing my lovely wife to Georgia and getting rid of everything. And I came there, and I was unemployed 8 months to the point where I remember I knew God was telling me, go get a job at the Waffle House. And I was like, what? I went to school this long for this amount of time. I studied like this to graduate and I got a year experience. You know how you think when you got a year experience. I'm qualified. You know? I'm qualified. But I was running out of money and I needed to pay rent. My wife was gone in Kosovo somewhere. She's always been adventurous and I was by myself with no friends, no family, no church home, and I had marched my way to go get a job at Waffle House. And I remember meeting the manager and all that, and then he said, you know, you can start off as a midnight manager. And I was like, great, you know, give me the jersey. And I got the jersey, went home, and I was crying. And what was God doing there? Humbling me. He says, you don't deserve nothing. I bless you. I give you what I feel is best for you because I'm not about your career. I'm about you. And the next morning, kid you not, the job I've been putting in for 8 months caught me. Now I don't have to tell you that I did not return to the Waffle House at all. I don't even remember if I dropped the shirt off. But I was just happy that God would actually bless me and put me in a position. But I was so about my status, right? But God had to humble me 8 months on the backside of a mountain to learn about him in that situation. So humility is cultivated when God allows a time of waiting to drive out wrong ideas of who we are, along with how and when we are to do what we're passionate about. You know what? Because God knows what kind of person we need to be for the next challenge. A lot of times we dismiss that. We just think I'm ready. I got the skills and all that. But really, God's just forging character. It's really your character that keeps you there. And many of you already know this. Working your job, some of you retired. You know it's the character that kept the person in the job. It wasn't so much the skills. Because you can teach people skills. You can't teach people to wake out of bed and wake themselves up and go to work. You shouldn't have to teach people that, right? But this is the other thing that God was doing. Why are we being made more like Christ with Moses? To relate with people with depth and love. So we get out of the surface relationships. Because surface relationships really just consist, it could be in race and class and education. And it would just stay there. And we see much of society like that. But God has a different plan. So humility creates depth of relationship. There is no death. I want you to get this. There is no death in relationships because of pride. When it doesn't get deeper, there's pride becomes an issue. Now, here's an example. I want to give you a concrete example. Like a father, like for me, a father relating to a daughter or a mom trying to relate to a son. Okay? I want you to think about this. One of the things is that humility desires to relate. So one of the things I try and do to relate to my daughters is I'll try and do tea time. That is something I never thought I would have to do. But what I do is get my son, because we're going to get humiliated together. I'm not doing it by myself. I'll get him. And we'll be the butlers for my two daughters who have a treasure full of dresses. And they go up and put on their nicest dress and they just get their stuff and we bring them tea. And we're dressed up with like a butler outfit. And my son is always like the servant. I have to have some dignity, so I make him go get the stuff. But at the same time, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to relate to her. I'm humbling myself to her world so I can relate to her. Otherwise, I'll try and make her into a man. And that's not the goal. Pride will make her into a man. I want her to be a woman. A God-fearing woman. So my wife will do silly things with her. She'll try to, I'll tell her to watch out. Don't try and do crazy things with my son because she'll break her leg or something. But she'll try and do things with my son to relate to his world. Right? Because you have to humble yourself to things you don't want to do that's not all about you and your status to relate. But pride will always keep that relationship shallow. That's why John 3:30 says this. He must increase, but I must decrease. Okay? Because the love of God, God's love, is so much greater than I am experiencing. How do I experience more of it? Well, how do I do that? That can only be experienced if I humble myself. I have to humble myself. I have to decrease. I am deferring myself to learn more about you. That's what gets marriages out of ruts, I believe. Because it stops at a place where there needs to be more depth. And God is the only one who gets greater depth. Who is love. He is love. So humility to experience more of God has to get there. For it to be a renewing. So settling for ourselves makes us shallow. If I do not decrease, I cannot get the depth of God. Which means I cannot get the love of God that I need. And we make love be about performance instead of relating to one another. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, then you'll love me. Rather than getting in each other's worlds and humbling yourself to each other and not making it a performance-based relationship. But Acts 7:30 says this. Why am I drilling this with the humility creating depth of a relationship? Moses tended sheep for 40 years by himself. To eventually lead a people 40 years in a wilderness. What did God want to do? He wanted them to relate to the people he was leading or being influenced to. Right? See, if we act like we can't relate to people in their struggles, we can have no influence. We can relate. No matter what background, no matter how the age or whatever it may be, you know how we relate? Sin. The Savior. Grace, mercy, faith, love. That's what God wants to cultivate so it gets deeper beyond the surface things that society tells us. You should be in this corner and do it with this people. You should be in this corner and do it with this people. No. God wants depth, so we just transcend that. And that's the challenge in our church. It's a great challenge, but that's the challenge. And only God can do that. So that's what God is doing here with Moses. He wants Moses to have a genuine influence on the people. So this, it won't happen though if we see humbling times in our life as pointless. It's never pointless. You can get something out of it. You can get a lot out of it. It's not pointless if we're not advancing. And that's what our culture always says. You got to be advancing. You got to be doing this. You got to be doing that. And sometimes learning how to wait is the hardest thing in the world. Amen? Just waiting to me drives me nuts. And traffic, whatever it is. And that's why God says, okay, you're going to wait even longer. Because he's trying to teach me, you need to humble yourself and be on my clock, not yours. Now the other thing is this. Here's where Moses is relating so well with the people. Moses would eventually have to deal with the murmuring, complaining people of the wilderness. Right? But guess what Moses was probably doing and what Scripture records him doing when he was called to God? Murmuring, complaining. I don't have what it takes, Lord. I don't have the mouth. All these things. He's bringing up his flaws. Now he can relate to the people. Because he knows he was like that. I can lead you too. That's how we relate to each other. You know, and that's the thing that I bless God with the opportunity to be one of the pastors of this church, because one of the things we want to cultivate is that God calls us all to certain tasks. We're joint members of the body, but we're all going through it together. Amen. You know, we're all in it together. And that's the beauty that God was doing with Moses here. He was teaching you can relate to the people, and you're going to have that patience to lovingly walk with them, and you're going to create a deeper relationship with them. That they see me through you. But when people stop loving, here comes the problem though. Here's the challenge that we'll have to deal with, and I think we're dealing with in our own lives and our families. When people stop loving, I wrote it wrong. People stop loving when they see each other's flaws, it indicates no depth. When people stop loving when they see each other's flaws, it sadly indicates no depth. But this is the key. God does not. So the more my flaws get exposed, the more we can see his love. If we repent, we can see his mercy. And this creates that kind of security and deep love that helps us be more honest and at peace with being flawed. That's the key. I want to be at peace with being flawed. I want to be accepted by you anyway. Now, Christ does that. Christ does that. But Moses was in a humiliating place on the backside of the mountain to ask the question, who are you now? Who are you now? Now you can see your flaws. Now you can see that you were this kind of person. You were prideful. You went off this. You're a murderer. God stripped him of anything he can hold on to. The palace in Egypt, the affluent culture he came from, all the things of learning he probably had, God stripped him of that so he could define himself with just God. Because he was going to walk a people through a wilderness who had to learn how to define themselves with just God. And it may be that God literally strips. It may be that you don't feel like those things do anything for you anymore. He doesn't have to physically just strip it away. You can just look at what you have and be like, I'm not satisfied anymore. And God does that so we can know who we are without all the trimming that we have, that we build ourselves up in status. So in leading the people, Moses knew what it was like to be afraid, unbelieving, complaining, and angry. And this is where Jesus was when the Bible says in Hebrews, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. What is Jesus saying there? I relate. I know what it's like to be human and of flesh. And Jesus was perfect. We know Moses was not. So God isolates us, slows us down so we can know who he is and who we are in him. Now, the thing about relating with the people, Moses couldn't have done that striving after his own goals, okay? He couldn't have done that going after himself. He wouldn't have served anybody. He wouldn't have related to anyone if he was just status-driven. And he would have only related to the people who were in his little circle. So you either become discriminatory in some way, or you become relational. That's the goal. I think there's only two categories you can live. That I'm living to relate to people. I don't care where they are, where they're from, their age, or whatever it may be. My heart wants to relate to people. Or I'm living discriminatory, and I can only live with this group of people. Now, on this humiliating backside of the mountain, Moses has a revelation and a call from the living God. And this shows us that God is anti-status, unlike the world. Okay, what had to be Moses' thought process in getting the burning bush call after killing a man, tending sheep for 40 years, and then be called to be the deliverer of Israel? His initial thoughts was like ours. We bring up our flaws and all of that. But the call to God, the God calling you to do a thing, is God leaving his love on the table. See, you can't make someone receive the love. They have to take the call themselves. But God calls us to leave love on the table. Period. We cannot make anyone do anything. Parents who have raised children, you know this. You can love your kids as much as you want, but you have to leave it on the table. If they take it, wonderful. But if they don't, it breaks your heart because all you can do is love. That's all you can do. That's all you can do. So Moses had to accept this. He accepted that God can and does use us in spite of our past. PH brought that up last week. It's mercy. That's mercy. He was a murderer. For him to accept the call, he had to know that my past doesn't matter. It's washed in the blood. The second thing he had to realize is this. He already murdered a man and proven he can't do it by himself. He had to say, I can't do this. Grace. In order to do God's call, it has to be grace. And it takes being humbled to know you don't have what it takes to do what you're called to do. Whether that's to raise a family, whether that's to go do whatever it is ministry-wise or in your job, you don't have what it takes to do what God has called you to do. And sometimes that backside of the mountain helps you see that clearer. It can be humiliating, it can be frustrating, but it's there to do God's call with the mercy and grace that he provided. This is what Jesus did in leaving the love on the table. Philippians 2, 6 and 9, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality of God with a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus humbled himself perfectly to the process. Now, he could have done whatever to prove his status and power, right? He could have done whatever. But it wouldn't have served anyone. Not even himself, because God wouldn't have been pleased. Jesus humbled himself to the ultimate degree to create the ultimate death for relationships. That's what we got to understand. If I humble myself and don't go after my status, and I humble myself to what God has for me to do, it's always going to be to serve you. And that's what PH is talking about, putting others first. It has to come with a humility first and a love for God first, that I want God over my own status. And that becomes the real struggle there. So Christ laid aside his status as God that we can experience the greatest love without needing to create a status. Does that make sense? Our world teaches us, create a status and you will get fame. You'll be loved. You'll be accepted. And that creeps into the church because you can, like I said before, you can create a status in your family. We go to church, we do this, we love God. But really, is it for God or is it for you to be accepted by the people to see you're godly or you're blessed? Right? Laying down status is probably the sneaky, hardest thing to do in an affluent culture like America. Because we got so much stuff, people may wonder, what are you really leaning on? And that can only be proven when we start serving and loving and people see us lay it down for opportunities that we could have had, but we don't take because we'd rather serve God and serve his people. Romans 5:8 says this, in Christ-like love, but God shows his love for us that not while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So this has nothing to do with status, right? We're the worst status, we were sinners. But he gave us that ultimate love. It opens the door to trust and unconditional acceptance, so I don't think I need status to be accepted. Humility is the only thing that opens the door for people to know that, you know what? I have flaws, I have issues, I have these problems. I'm humble enough to talk to you about mine. I want to open the door to you so you can talk to me about yours. And I love you anyway. Now imagine the security that it creates. And that's why we talk about prayer. That's why we talk about in the Word. Because that's your God. Talk to me about that mess up. Talk to me about your sin. Because it's not about status with me. I knew he was going to do it. I love you anyway. Okay? So are you living to prove your status, potential, and power? Or are you allowing God to take you through the humbling journey of true Christianity for the sake of being a blessing like Christ and Moses? That's Christianity. wherever you are on the paradigm of it, it's always going to be prove your love to me by faith. Prove your love to me by faith. And this is what Moses shows. Now, I'm going to give you a context here. This is leaving Mount Sinai to the promised land. And God says this, I'm not going with you people because you're stiff-necked, you're stubborn, you won't listen to me. I'm not going. But listen to Moses' heart here. And this is the key. Here's faith and love. Exodus 33, 12 through 16. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. This is Moses talking to God. And he said, this is God, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Listen to Moses' response. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and I your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Now Moses has grown in humility and faith that God is greater and is the answer. When you come to that point, prayer and word and building up your faith is not an issue anymore. Because now you want God over where you could be. That's what the humility does. And he's doing, and all of that is to supplement our own prideful thinking to become spirit and truth worshipers, true worshipers, I should say. Verse 15, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Now, the whole point was the promised land, right? You would think everybody wants to get there. We're trying to get to this place. We're trying to get to this place. That's the status we're trying to attain. But faith is wanting God over any status or privileged position we could attain. If God is not there with me, I don't want it. That means you got to experience the humiliation of not having God with you from before when you try to do it your own way. And the emptiness it is not to have God's presence with you and doing something. Moses experienced that. And he's teaching the people, if God is not going with you, I'm glad that you're getting blessed with stuff. But if I'm going to be leading you, I don't want us to go any further unless your presence is going with us. That's faith. That's love. Notice that Moses' old desire shifted from delivering the people. Remember, he even murdered a guy for my own desire and passion. It shifts from that to wanting God's presence over everything else. He's no longer preoccupied with getting somewhere. All he wants is God. And I'm not saying like as if God doesn't bless if you're walking with him. I think we all can attest to that. But sometimes we think if I get to a certain place, I don't know if I'm going to give that up, God. I don't know if I can give up that blessing. That's too good. He's staring the promised land in the face, and he says, I want you, Lord. His crippling event of the murder stayed with him. So every time, think about this, every time he faced all the complaining and all the murmuring and all that, every time he faced overwhelming obstacles with those discouragements, with his passion to lead the people, he knew God was the only satisfying desire. See, if you've ever experienced getting to the place you always wanted, whether you was getting that toy or getting married or having that best friend, going to that concert, whatever it is. And then the desire goes. That shows you you need God. That shows you that God allows that to happen because he will never allow anything to be greater than what he created. He is the greatest. And it's a lifetime journey of learning. No matter how much I get blessed, no matter how well my kids do, no matter how well we do, it's all about you, God. That if you ask me, it will be tough, but I can give it up. Ask yourself that question. If God asked you, could you give it up? Whatever it is you're chasing. If it's God, wonderful. If it's not God, ask yourself, why is it better than God? Is it because of status? The kind of faith that Moses had was the kind that eventually didn't care about status, but wanted and needed God. That doesn't mean you don't aspire, right? I'm not saying that. I don't want you to have a motivation like don't do nothing, you know, just sit there and meditate and pray and all that. No. You're doing it according to where he's leading you. So if God is leading you to take that job, take it. But if he's not, and you're saying the salary is a $10,000 increase, that's a no-brainer. Why? Status. Pride of possessions. And that's hard. I'm not saying that's easy. That's just hard. And I'm going to share with you before it's over. I'm almost finished. You guys okay? Now here's the warning. Here's the warning against the pride of life and wanting status over God. Deuteronomy. This is Moses talking now. This is what's so awesome about it. The warning against the pride of life and wanting status over God. Deuteronomy 8:11. Talking to them before they go up in the promised land and be blessed out of their mind. Look at this. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. So they're just blessed materially. Then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's the temptation of having stuff. To think, and then he would go on later, if you're thinking like, you know, but I worked hard for my stuff. God says, in that same passage that he's drilling them, he says, it is I who gives you the power to get wealth. You could have got sick. So you can't praise your hands, right? You could have got sick. So he said, I'm giving you the power, I'm giving you the health, the ability to get that. The temptation is to get lifted up and thinking, we did it. But Moses was able to say this because he didn't forget God. He was humbled by the backside of the mountain, his murder, his sins, all of that. He remembered it. So when you start thinking, my sins are a problem, it's a mess. God is using your sin, like PH talked about us last week. He's using it for humbling purposes. Does that make sense? We need that. We need that because that's the only way we bring it down. We don't forget. Me and my wife laugh sometimes and think, I cannot believe we have 3 kids. Because me and her know. Right? Sometimes you can have, just you're looking at your own abilities and what God has done and how he has multiplied and blessed you. You just need to look back on those things and be like, I cannot believe it. That will humble you to know, it's not by my hand, I know that. It's by your hand, Lord. Because this is what Moses is warning them. You can know God is powerful and even benefit from his power, but not have a relationship that lives by faith in him as a lifestyle. Some of you may have raised kids, and you're a godly parents, and your kids didn't believe, and they were benefiting from the blessings of the Lord on that house. And you're frustrated that they didn't take a lifestyle of faith. And that's a challenge. That's the challenge. Because they're living lifted up thinking, oh, you know, it's a blessing. You know, we just got stuff. No, God's mercy. I try and teach my kids, we didn't do nothing. God is blessing us. God is awesome. I just try and drill that in their head. You know, God, thank you for the car. Thank you for the house. Thank you for the opportunities to work. So they know it's not us. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That God wants to cultivate that faith that loves him over everything else. And we're all on that path. Now I'm closing up with this last bit. Moses, love expressed through faith. I want you to see this. Love is preferring someone else, like PH said last week. Love is preferring someone else and living that out daily. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Here's the key. To have the option to serve yourself and be exalted in your own eyes versus denying yourself even though you suffer greatly for God's glory and others' benefit. That's always the dilemma. Hebrews 11:24-27. Here's Moses. Here's his love. By faith, which works by love, remember, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing. It's a choice. Rather to be mistreated with the people of God to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Who is the reward? God. God. That's why the greatest love that can be shown to you is when people lay aside their pride for you. That I'm humbling myself to love you. And that's why when PH mentioned last week, for us not to think that faith is believing God to bless our plans, we reciprocate to bless God. In John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. That is the heart attitude that God wants in us. That I'm not going to step over you to get what I want. That I will lay it down for you. And those are little things, and they turn into big things you start doing for God and his people. And I'm going to share this with you. For me, the greatest temptation for me has been the pride of life, I think. And getting called to the ministry, me and my wife, we were two young married people, both full incomes, no kids, so we had money. We were able to do whatever we wanted to do, basically. And God allowed us to enjoy that for about 4 or 5 years. And God called me to the ministry and showed me to live in Washington. We could have lived in Virginia and all that, but he said, go back to Washington. And I was thinking, I'm going back to Washington, and I'm going to get back into counseling and doing my job. And I actually left a promotion, a significant promotion that I was going to get. And I left, and I was like, you know, God took it out of my heart to even want to be there anymore. I was like, yes, I'm going to Washington. And I was like, I'm ready to go get my job in Washington. I haven't worked since. That's not 10 years. I was always thinking it's going to be soon. I'm going to get what I want. And God said, no, I'm going to humble you because you're chasing after your own status, your own stuff. And I'm going to teach you what it means to go after me. So not only did he humble me to be out of work, and because he called me to the ministry, but he had me come home and take care of our kids too, or be the primary where my wife worked, which for my family is blasphemy. So I had to deal with the mistreatment from them and deal with my own heart and my pride about trying to prove myself. And God said, why are you proving yourself? It's not about status. I want your identity to be in me. So whatever you do, no matter how humiliating it is, you need it. So you can learn how to love me and love people with a humble heart and a humble mind and know that, yes, you're struggling with pride. Yes, you're struggling with this. Yes, I know what it's like to be out of work. I know what it's like to feel humiliated. But you do it, why? Because you love God greater than your status. And that's still tough. That's not something I've licked and said, whoa, I'm ready to be humble and roll. No, it's daily laying your life down because we know pride can get us anytime. The real question we're saying is, where else will I go that compares to you, Lord? So you choose because Christ is better than those things. Luke 22:44. Father, if you are willing, Jesus says, remove this cup from me. That's his desire, his natural desire. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Love suffers in the face of mistreatment because it desires you over its own natural desires. That's what Jesus loves you like. I will lay my life down for you. Moses laid his life down for the people, for God and the people. And guess what happened with Moses? You would think, promised land, all that, the great striving status, he didn't get to go. He didn't get to go. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture that Moses complained about going. You know why? Because he said, there's no better place. This world cannot give me anything better than you. And he died in peace with God. He didn't get where his pride could have took him. He settled that God is greater than anything this world can give me. And that is a fight the rest of your life. The rest of your life killing pride. To achieve. So I can be accepted by this crowd, my family, whoever it is. And God is saying, my love is on the table. Receive it. You are already accepted in the beloved as a precious son and daughter. Receive my love. Humble yourself and allow people to see my light through. Let's pray.